Father God, we thank you once again for who you are, Lord, for your unconditional love, for your forgiveness, for your grace, for your mercy, Lord. We're just so thankful that you call us your children, that you give us the highest honor and privilege of being your daughters and your sons. Lord, and as we walk in new life with you, Lord, we ask that you continue to expand the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord, that we would be willing to surrender every part of who we are, that every value, every preference, every tradition that we have, that we would be willing to lay it before the throne, Lord, in order to be partakers of the Great Commission, as you redeem every human being and everything on this planet back to its proper place under your kingship. So, Lord, we thank you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are in our last part of our New Beginning series. This is actually the last sermon on this, but it's going to actually segue into everything for December. And hopefully you'll be able to connect all those dots. So today, in our last sermon on New Beginnings, we need to understand, why does God give us new beginnings? Why does he usher in new beginnings? And ultimately, what is God's ultimate purpose? And God's ultimate purpose in everything and anything he does in your life is for a spiritual reawakening, a deepening of intimacy, a deepening of relationship, a deepening of the power of God in your life. And so we're going to explore that. So this sermon will cover half of chapter 6 all the way through the end of chapter 13. So we will have more Bible that we're reading today, as we look at what a spiritual revival powered by God look like. How can we put our finger on it so that we understand what God's doing? So we'll have a short key verse. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 says, "So on October 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun." Remember, some of the traditional texts will give you X day of X month according to the Jewish calendar, but we actually know what they are, so that's why we say, so on October 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. And I want us to understand, with the help of our God, really what he's saying is, they knew this was a work, a miraculous work of God. The last 7 weeks together, we've seen all the challenges, all the struggles, all the conflicts, all the opposition. And now you know it was 52 days of intense battling to get done what only God can do. And I'll show you later what I mean by that. So let's do a quick series recap so we can all get on the same page. So number one, anytime God is ushering a new beginning into your life, there are four criteria that will tell you it's actually God and not you yourself. There's all kinds of new beginnings we can start in our own power. But when you want to be sure that it's God, there's always four criteria that will be met. One, you guys have been doing a great job of answering, so I'll give it to you this week. You guys have been doing great the last 3 weeks. Number one, it must be initiated by God. It's something where God intervenes, he steps in, and he puts something in motion that you didn't do yourself. That's step one. Step two, it must agree with the entire counsel of his word, meaning it can't be based on one verse or one scripture or one passage, but the entire Bible confirms that what God's about to usher into your life is biblical. Okay? Three, it must be a conviction in multiple people's hearts, meaning that when God is up to doing something, you're not the only one who's going to believe it. God is going to put people around you who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit who are going to say, yeah, this God is up to this. And the last one is, it's accompanied by supernatural signs, miracles, and wonders. Not only was it initiated by God, but in order for it to be done, it has to be carried out by God's power. So let's think about this as some of the mistakes that we've made in life, right? You ever date the wrong person? Sometimes you start out and you pursue someone that you had no business pursuing. You pursued a business plan or in a business area that was never going to bring honor and glory to God. So that's not his initiation, and that's not confirmed by the counsel of his word. And if the people we love and the people we know are believers and are sensitive to the Spirit, if everyone around us is telling us this is not a good idea, this doesn't really seem to line up with Scripture, it doesn't appear that it's God, it confirms to us that it's not probably God. And of course, there's no supernatural signs, miracles, or wonders to accompany it. So I don't just want you to know the four criteria as God starts a new beginning. It works the other way when you see something God is trying to close out. And he's saying, you know what, that was actually never for you. That was actually more you than me. So you can lay it to rest knowing, you know what, God, that wasn't your will. That wasn't your will for me. And that'll give you a peace and a joy and the wisdom to be able to discern the Spirit for the next new beginning, because God is a God of infinite new beginnings and infinite chances. Okay? So in the new beginnings, which require us to rebuild, restore, and revitalize with God, requires that we get started right by building on the right foundation. Keep in mind that this series is on, not only on this, but specifically I'm tailoring it to things in our lives that have fallen into disrepair. They've fallen into decline. They're near death or they're dead. But God, through his power, wants to restart it new again. That's why the image for our entire series has been that left side of the screen, which is all dead and rotten, and we have everything that's new on the right. But that means we must be founded on the right foundation, which means is it being done according to who God is and Christ the solid rock. If it is, it will prevail, it will win, it will last. But if it's not, what does the song say? Everything else is just sinking sand, right? Are you, what you're doing in this new beginning you believe God is giving you, is it built on Christ? Can we point to Christ and say, yeah, he showed us that example? Next, when we rebuild, restore, and revitalize with God, it requires that we faithfully execute God-honoring steps while we work towards our goal. So whether it be business or relationship, there are no shortcuts that you can take and be considering that it's God's power behind it. There are no immoral, unethical things that we put in play and say this has God's seal of approval on it. We must take God-honoring steps if we want to see it brought to completion. I believe there have been many new beginnings God has tried to usher in, but when we don't build on the right foundation, when we don't take God-honoring first steps, we kill the new beginning God wants. Next, becoming, being, and building a Holy Spirit-led team is what adds fuel to the process of rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God. It is what keeps it moving towards a successful completion. Anything meaningful that God wants to usher into your life, to your family, to your workplace, into your neighborhood, to your community, into your church, will require a Holy Spirit-led team, because you cannot do it by yourself. When you look at the scriptures and you see the biblical heroes and heroines, not one ever did it by themselves. King Jesus, God himself, chose not to do it by himself. So what does it say when we try to do things in our own power all the time? What does it say when we're taking on the bulk of things and saying, I'm going to get it to the finish line? Usually that's not good. Rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God requires that we empower God's team for victory by letting go of control without letting go of our accountability, passion, and commitment to see the project completed right. We have to let go of the ways we want to do it, the ways we think are best, so that we can empower others to do it and to do it in their own way, and more often to do it even better than we can. But it's not going to be a style that we like, right? Jesus said, and greater things than these you will do. He didn't give us a specific model for every single thing to do it down to the wire, down to every detail. Because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit that inspires us, that drives us to bring it to God's fruition, whatever that may look like. The new beginnings that God offers us, where he invites us to rebuild, restore, and revitalize with him, requires that we overcome malicious and persistent opposition. You will have enemies when you're partnering with God in a new beginning. The enemies are Satan, the world, and your own flesh, not including other people. You must expect malicious and persistent opposition. Don't take it as a sign that God's not in it. I'm actually telling you the reverse. It's usually a sign that God is. Because when God is trying to turn something around, to give it new life, to redeem it for him, it has to face opposition. If you're not facing opposition, you may want to recheck, what are you doing? Because more often than not, that means we may be headed down the wrong path on the same way that Satan's already headed, which is why he has no reason to try to stop us. Last week's sermon ended with, when we are in the process of rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God, we must understand that conflicts, challenges, and what I call the five F's, fear, fatigue, frustration, fury, and fighting will always be present and will come in waves. So we can get on to today's now. What is God's ultimate purpose in every new beginning that he gives? And it is designed to lead us into a spiritual reawakening or a spiritual revival or to bring some into understanding who God is from nothing. God's ultimate purpose in ushering you into a successful new beginning is to lead you into a spiritual reawakening. Why am I making this such an emphasis? Sometimes we miss the point of what God's really trying to do. This causes us to fall in love with the gift more than the giver. Does that make sense? Too often we love the gift more than we love the giver. And no matter how great a gift may be, if it becomes your king, if it becomes your God, if it sits on the throne, it is now a curse to your life. How often have we thanked God for a specific job or a specific partner or a specific prayer and we get it? And the very thing that was meant to usher us into deeper relationship with God drives a wedge between us and God. You guys understanding me? Just making sure. So there are eight evidences or eight signs of a spiritual reawakening when it's happening. And I'm going to go through the books of the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6 through 13. We see these pieces in play. So evidence number one, we're spiritually reawakened through a victorious new beginning of rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God. We know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the success we received was all because of God. That it was all because of God. That I never would have received it. It never would have happened if God himself did not deliver it. So we look at our key text from today, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done by God. How do we know this? This is what is known as the Wailing Wall that people visit in Jerusalem to this day. I need you to look at the size of the people there in comparison to this wall. And I probably from where you're sitting, you can't see it. But there's an upper section of the wall that are much smaller stones or bricks, right? The top section was not in play in the original wall. Everything below that is. So when we're talking about Nehemiah leading this group of Jews to go back and build a wall, they built 2 miles of that size wall. No cranes, no construction, people breaking their backs with the aid of God to rebuild this wall. And we saw in chapter 5, I'm sorry, maybe in chapter 3, people are like, man, there's too much rubbish. There's too much rubble. We can't get it out of the way. I would be intimidated by that too. And that's just a tiny, tiny section. Remember that Babylon had come in. They had destroyed the wall, torn it down, burned it. Dead bodies everywhere. And that's what they were looking. This is 0.01% of what they were looking at while they're trying to rebuild the wall. It's impossible by human means, let alone to rebuild it in 52 days while your enemies are throwing plots to destroy you, planning to come in with military force to destroy you. Your people are getting tired. They're getting discouraged. They're getting frustrated. There's no doubt that it was all God. Right? There is no doubt that is a miracle of God that he carries out through his people to bring it to success. So evidence number two, when we are spiritually reawakened through a victorious new beginning of rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God, we discover who the members of God's Holy Spirit-led team really are. Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 1 says, after the wall was finished and I had set up the doors and the gates, the gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed, I gave the responsibility of governing Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, for he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. I said to them, do not leave the gates open during the hottest part of the day. And even while the gatekeepers are on duty, have them shut and bar the doors. Appoint the residents of Jerusalem to act as guards, everyone on a regular watch. Some will serve at sentry posts and some in front of their own homes. At that time, the city was large and spacious, but the population was small and none of the houses had been rebuilt. So my God gave me the idea to call together all the nobles and leaders of the city, along with ordinary citizens, for registration. I had found the genealogical record of those who had first returned to Judah. This is what was written there. Here is the list of the Jewish exiles of the provinces who returned from their captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar had deported them to Babylon, but now they return to Jerusalem and the other towns in Judah where they originally lived. Their leaders were Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Reeliah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Baana. This list goes on for another 50-something verses, so I'm going to jump to the part that's key. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 66. So a total of 42,360 people returned to Judah. 67 in addition to 7,337 servants and 245 singers, both men and women. And we jump to verse 73 at the close. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and some of the common people settled near Jerusalem. The rest of the people returned to their own towns throughout Israel. I know that was a lot. I don't know if you caught the point. There were millions of Jews that were exiled to Babylon. When God opened up the door through King Cyrus for them to return to the promised land, we saw the number. 42,360 came. That's not a big number. God chose 42,360 people to come and be a part of this new beginning. And these people were able to accomplish the mission of God because they were chosen and called by God for the new beginning. It was clear who was God's chosen for this new beginning and this new start. And every time there's a spiritual revival, God will show us and reveal to us who is a part of God's Holy Spirit-led team. Because not everybody that we know, not everybody that we love, not everyone that we're friends with, will be a part of that team. Not by our choosing, but by God's revelation. And that doesn't mean if somebody, you know, there can be believers that are not a part of the team. There can be faithful people that are not a part of the team. But what we're trying to discern is who is a part of the team. As you saw in the beginning of the chapter, Nehemiah appoints leadership. He appoints specific leaders to do this and that. How does he know who to appoint? Is he just favoring people? Is it based on money? Is it based on political power? It's none of it. He has watched these people, not only for the 52 days to build the wall, but the months that it took to walk from Babylon to Jerusalem, to have the faith to follow God. He has watched what God has been doing in their lives as God reveals who's the team and who's the leaders. And I say this to you because this is what God is charging me to do here. You know I didn't come in and start assigning random tasks. I didn't put you to busy work. But I've been sitting back while I work, being the Nehemiah, watching who's God bringing in. And we see the new blood that has come in, not by my power, not by your power, but by God's power, by God's call. We've seen those that have stepped up to the plate and are experiencing God in new and exciting ways who will be our leaders. So every time there's a spiritual revival, God reveals who the Holy Spirit-led team is and who the leaders are that are spiritually qualified, who are dedicated, who are faithful, and who are willing to trust God in the unknown. Evidence number three. When we are spiritually reawakened through a victorious new beginning of rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God, we become passionate about knowing, understanding, and delighting in the Word of God. I didn't say we read it. I said we become passionate about knowing, understanding, and delighting in the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 says, "In October, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. To his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. To his left stood Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, 'Amen, amen,' as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." I'm going to skip all these Levite names. "The Levites then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage." So you got to understand that the Jews, while they're in exile and they're away from the temple, they weren't privied to the Word of God all day, every day, like they were accustomed to before. They were growing up in ignorance. They were being disobedient and maybe not even knowing it. So when God rebuilds the temple, rebuilds Jerusalem, the first thing that happens is the Word of God comes back out in the forefront. That's what I'm saying about what's the ultimate reason for the new beginning. The new beginning was not that God was so interested in a building. He was interested in his people, gathering them together and feeding them again with the Word of God. So when God gives us new beginnings, it's to bring us back to the Word, to make the Word first and foremost in our life, to understand that that's where the power all comes from. Think about it. In Jesus' time, when he's with his apostles and his disciples, and he goes into Jerusalem, do you remember what his prophecy was about the temple? "There won't be one stone stacked up on another by the time I'm done." Think about that. He calls these Jews out of Babylon, out of exile, brings them to build, puts all these dangers. He supernaturally delivers, And 490 years down the road, it didn't matter. And it didn't matter because the building was never the point. Do you understand? The building wasn't the point. The gift wasn't the point. The new beginning wasn't the point. It was an invitation to go deeper with God. He was the point. Spiritual reawakening was the point. Evidence number four. When we are spiritually reawakened through a victorious new beginning of rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God, we are overwhelmed by our need to celebrate the goodness of God and His faithfulness. Let me ask you this. How many of you on a daily basis are overwhelmed by your need to celebrate the goodness of God and His faithfulness? I know we're all really good at celebrating God when things are going great. I know we're really great at celebrating God when we see that new beginning come to success. I know we're really good at celebrating when we pray and we get the answer we want. But what happens when we don't? What happens when our way is not God's way? Do you still recognize the goodness of God? Are you still desperate to celebrate the goodness of God? Do you still see Him as good? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 says, "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, 'Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this. For today is a sacred day before the Lord your God.' For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." They're weeping because they know why they are, where they are, and why things are the way they are. They remember when the promised land was filled with millions and millions of Israelites coming to the temple and worshiping. And now look at the promised land. And they hear the word of God and they remember the promises God had told them about, if you don't live, if you don't follow me, if you don't love me, this is what's going to happen. So they're crying in pain. They're crying. They're mourning. But some are also shedding tears of joy because they're back. They've been gone for so long, displaced. Verse 10 continues, "And Nehemiah continued, 'Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, 'Hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day.' So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's words and understood them." And so I ask you, in your everyday life, as you're going through the constant struggles and situations, disappointments, failures, battles, losing battles, are you marked by thankfulness? Are you marked by a celebration of God's goodness? Sometimes, and I'm not saying here, I'm just saying in general, sometimes I've seen faithful Christian brothers and sisters be some of the saddest looking folk I've ever seen. Right? So dejected, so beaten, so frustrated. It's like, man, don't you understand? Don't you understand the goodness of our God? Don't you understand how privileged we are to be called His children? How privileged we are to have Him walking with us through every circumstance of life. I look back on the times when I did not believe, and I just can't help but celebrate. Even those were the four worst years of my life. But to understand God's goodness as to how I got here. I know God has done amazing things in each and every one of your lives, and I hope we all recognize them, that we all understand them, so that we can celebrate His goodness. I'm not saying everything about your life is great. I know it's not. I'm not saying unfair things haven't happened to you. I know they have. I'm not saying that everything is feeling great right now, because I know it ain't. But do you understand the goodness of God? That despite those things, you're still here, you're still alive, and God is still in control. The fifth evidence of a spiritual reawakening is that we are compelled to confess and to worship. When you are spiritually reawakened by the new beginning, it drives you. You're compelled to confess and to worship. Chapter 9 of Nehemiah, starting with verse 1, says, on October 31st, the people assembled again, and this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. Pay attention to the time frame right here on the next one. Verse 3. They remained standing in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of the Lord their God was read aloud to them. Then for 3 more hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God. And we have a hard time with an hour and a half on a Sunday, right? The more and more I understand God's grace, the more and more I receive his unconditional love, the more and more it drives me to confess where I'm wrong, where I'm broken, where I'm disobedient. Because the more I confess and the more I give to him, the more grace and forgiveness pours into my life, into my heart, into my soul. When we hold back the confessions, it's because we have to ask ourselves, is it because we don't really trust that we will be forgiven? It's a mark of gratitude. Confession is a mark of gratitude for what we have received. Right? Have you ever done something really, really wrong in life, confessed it, and been forgiven? Do you know how freeing that is? You just want to tell them more stuff you did that was messed up so they can forgive you for that too, right? That's God. You don't have to hide it. You don't have to be ashamed by it. He already knows anyway. But when you confess it, when you readily recognize what you've done wrong, it will free you in a way you've never experienced. If you were to ask the pastor search committee, there's a confidential form that every minister and pastor has to fill out when they come to a church or when they're a candidate. And I probably put answers on there they didn't even expect. I just poured it all out with no shame. I talked about former addictions to drugs, to alcohol, to pornography, to all kinds of stuff. You know why? Because I'm free. When Jesus moves and he frees you, what do I have to be ashamed about? I don't have to live in hiding over anything. He's delivered me. There's other areas I still need to be delivered. Stubbornness and anger and all kinds of stuff. But when you are set free, what does the song say, Toby? You are free indeed, right? I don't have to worry about somebody finding out about my past. I'm the first one to bring it up so that they can understand the amazing love of my God. Evidence number 6. When we are spiritually reawakened through a victorious new beginning of rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God, we develop a supernatural desire to pray and to praise. Do you notice that I don't tell you, make sure you pray, make sure you pray, make sure you pray? Because I know that if God gets a hold of you for real, I'm not going to have to tell you that. I'm not going to have to beg you to read your Bible. I'm not going to have to beg you to be obedient. It will be a supernatural response to the goodness of God. You will be driven by the Spirit to pray and to praise. We see it in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5. Then the leaders of the Levites, I'm going to skip their names, called out to the people, Stand up and praise the Lord your God, for he lives from everlasting to everlasting. Then they prayed, may your glorious name be praised, may be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve them all, and the angels of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him from Ur of the Chaldeans and renamed him Abraham. When he had proved himself faithful, you made a covenant with him to give him and his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites. This goes, they're giving every praise for every action God has done in history. I'm just showing you the verses, right? This ain't everything. They just cannot shut up about the goodness of God. Are you there? Are you there where when life hits you hard, when life puts you on your rear end, instead of wallowing in pity, you talk about the goodness of God? You know what he's already done, and you know what he's going to do something here too. It's not going to be on your time. Probably won't be your way. Still going with these praises, right? Still going. How quickly we forget the goodness of God and everything he's done when life gets hard. And that's why I love to surround myself with the saints of God who, they're getting hit hard and harder than you and I probably have ever been hit. And they can't stop praising God. Right, Dottie? That's what we aspire to. To be terminally ill for how long? To have your life impacted in every way possible. And yet you cannot stop praising God. After 91 years of life, you cannot stop praising God. Right? This is what I'm saying. Spiritual reawakening. When it's legitimate, there's nothing you need to fake. It's not a mask you need to put on. It's not an attitude you need to tell yourself you need to have. It's a supernatural response of the Spirit in you responding to the Holy Spirit. Evidence number 7, when you're spiritually reawakened through a victorious new beginning of rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God, we freely rededicate ourselves to the Lord through obedience rooted in love. We're not obedient because we're obligated to be. We're not obedient because we're scared of the consequences. We're obedient because it's rooted in love, rooted in God's love for us, in our response in kind. Nehemiah chapter 9:38 says, the people responded in view of all this, all the verses we just saw them praising God, everything he's ever done. We are making a solemn promise and putting it in writing. On this sealed document are the names of our leaders and Levites and priests. We jump to chapter 10, verse 28. Then the rest of the people, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God, together with their wives, sons, daughters, and all who were old enough to understand, joined their leaders and bound themselves with this oath. What we skipped was the genealogy of every person that signed this oath. Next verse, they swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, all the regulations, and all the decrees of the Lord, our Lord. I'm not inviting you to put a curse on yourself if you're disobedient, but imagine the kind of conviction it takes to do that. To be so serious about your commitment that you say, man, God help me if I don't. Supernatural response to the King. Supernatural response to the only one who's worthy. Supernatural response to the power of God in your life. and our last evidence. When we are spiritually reawakened through a victorious new beginning of rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God, we love God infinitely more than we love the gifts, talents, abilities, and blessings He has graciously given us. When you have been a part and you understand God's ultimate purpose, which is to draw you into a spiritual reawakening, everything else pales in comparison. The gift, no matter how wonderful it may be, takes its appropriate position under the throne of God. That great relationship that God blessed you with, that great family, takes its position at the feet of Jesus. That great career He gave you and that great work and the ability to pay bills and go on vacations is left on the altar beneath Jesus. We need to understand the main point. And we need to keep the main thing the main thing. Here's the tragedy. I told you this will cover chapter 6 to 13. We just seen that their commitment to God, their obedience to God, their delighting in the Word, their love for God, the praying, the praising, the confessing. But it's not even a year and a half later in chapter 13 when Nehemiah returns back to Babylon because he was granted 12 years by the king to finish this project. He goes back and he's gone for about a year. And when he comes back, there's commitments they made that I didn't put up because it was a lot of scripture. They went back to breaking the Sabbath. They went back to marrying non-believers. They went back to not supporting the temple. They went back to not giving tithes and offerings. They went back to not being committed to God. The people that saw this miracle of God went back. And it's because they didn't understand the ultimate purpose of the new beginning. They celebrated the new beginning. They embraced it. But they missed the real point. And that's what we can be very easily guilty of. Yes, God wants to take care of you. Yes, God wants to bless you. Yes, God gave you gifts, abilities, and talents that He wants you to use. But they're never supposed to be bigger than Him. They're not demigods to compete with God. They're not things that are supposed to challenge your love for the Lord. They're not things that are supposed to pull you away from your commitment to Him. So as much as we want to continue to partner with God in new beginnings in ourselves, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, and in this church, I need you to understand the main point. The main point isn't this church. It's not your marriage. It's not your family. God wants to bless all those things, and He wants to do a new work. He wants to bring it back to glorify Him. But they're not the main thing. The main thing is your relationship with Christ. The main thing is your relationship with Christ. Is it growing? Is it deepening? Is it encompassing every facet, nook, and cranny of who you are? Give yourself to the eternal because everything else is not eternal. We know today the walls are broken down again. We know today the temple was destroyed. We know today churches close their doors every day permanently. We know today believers fall off and lose faith. Everything that we're enjoying and that God gave us to enjoy will be gone one day. But your relationship with Christ is eternal. That's what we need to invest in. That's what we need to be dedicated to. That's the prize we must keep our eyes on. So let us be thankful. Let us praise. Let us pray. Let us confess. Let us be forgiven. Let us get back into the Word, not just reading it, but understanding it, being empowered by it, delighting in it. But don't miss the main point. Don't miss the main point, which is what God is doing in His kingdom to redeem all people to Himself. It's not enough that we're faithful believers that come to church. We're on mission. And we're on the same mission as King Jesus. And that's what December is going to be about. Look at Christmas. We've made it about cute babies, right? I hear people say, baby Jesus, help me. There ain't no baby Jesus. Right? He ain't no baby. That's the King. That's God. We put up things of angels and it's all about gifts and Christmas trees. That's not the point. What's the point? What He came and did, and to invite us to be on mission with Him. So we will spend the next 5 weeks in December looking at the mission of King Jesus, not just celebrating things that make us feel good and missing the entire point. Amen. Father God, we thank You once again for the power of Your Word. We thank You for sharing the history of humanity as You have partnered with it, as You created it, as You have empowered it. And yet we see all the failures. We see all the crushing defeats. We see every wrong turn that was taken. And Lord, my prayer for Your daughters and Your sons here is not that they know it is history. Not that they study it like any other topic in school, but that they understand that You're guiding them by Your Spirit to not only avoid the mistakes, but to live through the power of the Spirit in their own life. That we be a people with every passing generation that fall more and more in love with who You are, instead of seeing what we're seeing, which is every generation is just a little bit worse in their faith. Father God, we pray and we invite You to raise up a new generation, Lord. That doesn't just mean children and youth. Anyone who does not believe, Lord, that You would raise up a new generation. That You would take nominal Christians and cultural Christians and turn them into powerful, Spirit-filled missionaries, Lord. On mission in their workplace, in their families, in their neighborhoods, to spread the gospel of King Jesus. That we would get out of our comfort zones. That we would let loose of all our preferences in order to serve the King. Father, we invite You to help us understand where we have gone wrong so that You can make our crooked path straight. Lord, we want You to be the King of everything in everything we are, Lord. And we know that You're faithful to complete the good work that You started in us. So in faith, we say, have Your way, have Your way, have Your way. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.